Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. A stitch in time saves nine. Failure to plan is a plan to fail. Early to bed makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. We could keep going. I won't belabor that anymore. All of those we recognize as proverbs in the common use of the term. As we talk about a proverb, a generally understood, recognized aphorism, you know, the trite sayings that are familiar to everybody. What do you think characterizes him? What makes a proverb actually proverbial? It's short and memorable. Go to the book of Proverbs. And now we come to a different category of proverb. And so that we have in the book of Proverbs these short, pithy statements. I mean, they really are. Many of them are incredibly memorable. And the vast majority of them are very short. They are literally one-liners. And even though they're broken up most of the time into two phrases, they are short, to the point, and they impart truth. The difference being that what we find in the book of Proverbs is qualitatively entirely different from the sayings of Benjamin Franklin, for example, or Aesop, or Aristotle, or any other wise man that we want to list. What is it about the book of Proverbs and the Proverbs in Proverbs that is so different? We are dealing with the inspired word of God. So these are not just the wisdom of men. Even though we recognize Solomon as the author of the vast majority of these Proverbs, and we also recognize Solomon's wisdom is given to him by God. It is divine wisdom. But then as he begins to put this book of Proverbs together, and as it was compiled, the compilation of it and the formation of the Proverbs in it was under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. So that we now come to the book of Proverbs and all of its contents with the recognition that this is God's word. Therefore, it is true. It is right. It is just in all things. So that it is, you know, while we can dispute the wisdom of certain popular sayings, and yet we go to the book of Proverbs and we cannot dispute its wisdom. And so what I want to do very quickly this morning, and it's going to be very quick, is finish up some of where we left off last week and give us just a real rapid overview of the book of Proverbs. And so Proverbs chapter 1, it says, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So we are told in those opening verses of Proverbs why this book has been written. It is specifically written to give wisdom and instruction, to give an understanding of the words of understanding. It is to give knowledge and discretion to the young, to give prudence to the simple. That's what this book is all about. And so we come to Proverbs and we talk about the wisdom that it is teaching. We recognize that this book is intent upon teaching wisdom. So that everything it's doing is all about teaching wisdom. Everything we read in Proverbs, we have to read in light of that. This is here to give wisdom. And I stress that because this is not just principles of having a better life. These are not just principles of better money management or how to have a happy home or how to succeed in your job. This is wisdom. Application of knowledge, and there's a descriptor of that application of knowledge I use, a very important descriptor. Rightly applied. So that when we come to wisdom, and it is now the proper application of the knowledge. And I did not read verse 7 by design, so let's read it here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the basis of all true understanding? And as you read through Proverbs, just a quick note, understanding, knowledge, and prudence are used, I would say almost exclusively, if not exclusively, as synonyms for wisdom. So I don't think we are profited by trying to discern if there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge in Proverbs. I would say they mean the same in Solomon's use of them. So the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is what? The fear of the Lord. As we touched on last week, that means that apart from a knowledge of God and a submission to Him, there's no genuine wisdom. So that the wise men of the world, they have a kind of wisdom, but they do not have true, full wisdom. So I, as I said last week, I do not mean that they never say anything that is true or trustworthy, but rather that they cannot really attain to genuine wisdom apart from a knowledge of God. So that the wisest people on the earth are those who fear God. They may not have the learning. They may not have the skill in speaking. They may not have the platform. They may not have the ability to write or to summarize wisdom as many others might. But they have genuine wisdom that is absent the great philosophers because they fear God. And a philosopher may come up with many wise sounding things, and yet if he does not fear God, we cannot look to him as the source of wisdom. And in my opinion, the vast majority of philosophy, it just happens to stumble upon a right answer every once in a while, despite the best efforts of the philosopher. And so we go to scriptures, and there we find true wisdom. Now, very, very quickly, what is the fear of the Lord? And we can talk about a lot of different respects, and I don't have time this morning, but it's well worth your time to just do a quick word search for fear of God, fear of the Lord, and go through your Bible and just see how it is used and see how it is described. And in doing so, we see that the fear of the Lord, Psalm 97 verse 10, for example, tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if I say I fear God, then there is a corollary. I'm going to hate evil. And if I don't hate evil, I cannot set claim to really truly fear God. And if someone is embracing evil and walking in wickedness, we cannot say of them they fear God. But the fear of God hates evil. Proverbs verse 9, chapter 9 verse 10 it equates the fear of the Lord with a knowledge of God. He uses them as synonyms. So that to know God is to fear God. And so to have a deep knowledge of God, a true understanding of Him and a true relationship with Him. And I think this knowledge of God that it's talking about is ultimately that relational knowledge in which there is an intimate knowledge, not just factual and theoretical, but a genuine personal knowledge of God. That is the same as the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, it indicates that the fear of the Lord is a love for the law of God. It says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. And so what we here have here, the fear of God is contrasted with the rejection of his counsel and his rebuke. And I think we can summarize and broaden out the principle there simply that they, if there's a love for God, a fear of God, there's a love for his word. There's a reception of his word. There is a taking of his advice. And again, we go to God, we recognize that God is the author and source of all wisdom. We recognize that God is truly all wise, that in him is no foolishness. And if we truly desire wisdom, then we are going to accept his direction, his counsel, as wise. And we're going to heed it because we know he is wise. We know everything he says and does is wise. If I desire to be wise, I'm going to follow the one who is perfectly wise in everything. And so when the one who is perfectly wise in everything says, do this, I can go to that and say, this is wisdom. And so it is a heeding the word of God. Deuteronomy 17 verse 19 indicates that it comes from the word of God. Tying in with what I just said, if we desire wisdom, our source is the word of God. It is in the careful and diligent study of the word of God that we're going to find wisdom. If I fear God, I'm going to be in his word. If I'm in the word of God, I'm going to learn to fear God. Because the things that we read about God in scriptures, I mean, there are aspects there that are utterly terrifying. There are aspects of it that are just amazing, so that we have no choice but to respond to him both with that healthy fear and that proper worship that recognizes his holiness and his judgment, that acknowledges his greatness and his mercy, so that we come to God with this particular Christian fear, and so that fear of him comes from his word. We know that the fear of God, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's our entire duty. And so, Proverbs 15:33, to bring this back around, tells us that the fear of the Lord instructs in wisdom. So it's the foundation of wisdom. It is that which truly teaches wisdom. So if we would be wise, then we must first fear God. Go to Proverbs 4, verse 7. I mentioned this last week. Wisdom is the principal thing, the chief thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. When you think about that, I mentioned last week in terms of the kings and things that kings seek to acquire, but when you think about us and in our own lives and the things that we seek to acquire. And you may have a particular item that you're fond of collecting. You may have a shelf full of tiny owls because you acquire small owl figurines. You may have something else that you've just worked and loved to acquire. And there's nothing wrong with that. I trust that all of us are diligent in our finances so that we are careful in saving and properly using that. We're seeking to acquire good and necessary things in our lives. What's the chief thing? The chief thing to acquire is wisdom. And it's described and defined in the book of Proverbs. And again, I'm going to have to give just a few examples here of this description. There's a lot of overlap between wisdom and the fear of God. For example, Proverbs 16:20 through 22 indicates that which true wisdom obeys God's word. The fear of the Lord heeds God's word. True wisdom obeys God's word. It is also that which brings life. I didn't mention this talking about the fear of God, but we see in in Psalm 128 that the fear of God brings life. Proverbs repeatedly says that wisdom brings life. We see in this that it rejects evil. True wisdom hates evil, just as the fear of God does. And so we see as well in this, Proverbs 13, verse 1. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You see, it might be on the same page here. Verse 15 of chapter 12, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So genuine wisdom listens. Genuine wisdom is teachable. It receives instruction. Now, genuine wisdom doesn't just accept everything. There is an aspect of discernment. But genuine wisdom seeks wise counsel and listens to it. Wisdom is, in fact, James says, wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. It can be instructed, counseled. It is not as the fool is, right in his own eyes, in all things. It also, chapter 11, verse 2, it says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. I know Dennis brought this up last week, that this humility is a necessary prerequisite to wisdom. We have to have humility or we're not going to have wisdom. If we are humble, then we will have wisdom, and the wise are humble. This is actually one of the unfortunate things about this, the way our world works because of sin. The wise are humble. And Proverbs clearly indicates and strongly indicates that the wise are quiet. The fool is bold and talks a lot. So the guy who should be quiet is doing all the talking. The guy who should be talking is quietly listening and observing. And unfortunately, human nature is such that we tend to listen to the talker instead of turning to the guy that's not saying anything, saying, what do you think? And here we see that is one reflection of that humility of wisdom is that it doesn't feel like it has to always have the answer. It has to always be saying something. It has to always be telling how great it is or how great its thoughts are. Wisdom is humble and humility brings wisdom. Proverbs 14 verse 15 indicates that wisdom thinks before acting. It doesn't just do, it ponders what it's going to do. And then it does. Proverbs 14 verse 8. Let me show you this one. Proverbs 14:8. It says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. As I understand this, as many of the Proverbs are a little bit, are challenging to understand. But part of how I understand this is the wisdom has an honest understanding of himself, of his nature, of his life, of his circumstances. He understands his own way. The fool, on the other hand, his folly is that he is deceived. He is not honest with or about himself. I know this is evident in many, many people's lives. They refuse to acknowledge what everybody else knows to be true. They refute that there's a self-deception that is present, but true wisdom is honest with and about itself. It is not accepting the comfortable lies, but instead requires and will believe that which is true, whether the truth is pleasant or not. True wisdom genuinely desires biblical knowledge. True wisdom speaks well. And then chapter 8, Proverbs 8, verse 19. This is wisdom that is speaking in Proverbs chapter 8. But she says, my fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. Actually, five times in Proverbs, we're told that wisdom is better than riches. You go out and ask somebody, what do you want most in this world? You're going to hear a lot of things. Yeah, some may be very, very narrow, very specific. I want most this car. I want most this hunting camp. You know, you ask them in broader terms and you get some broader things. Some people say, I want fame. I want to be a powerful politician. I want a good family. A lot of folks say, I want money. Money's a major motivator for many people. I want riches. I would be surprised, based upon absolutely no evidence at all, if there was more than 1 out of 100 people who said, I want wisdom most. In fact, I don't think there's even that many. People don't look around the world and say, of all the things that are best to have, the thing I want most is wisdom. And yet Proverbs is abundantly clear that wisdom is better than all of the possessions of this world. And in fact, Ecclesiastes says basically the same thing. It just comes at it from the other side. It says all the things of this world are worthless, but genuine wisdom is valuable. All right, very quickly then, I want to give you just an overview of Proverbs and give some basic principles of how we interpret the Proverbs, because that really is one of the biggest challenges of the book of Proverbs, is how do we understand what's being said? So Proverbs is broken up into several major sections. The first 9 chapters are really, I would almost call it the introduction. It is the opening sermon calling the reader of Proverbs to hunger for wisdom. And in the middle of that sermon, the end of it primarily, is a contrast between two women. You have what Proverbs, the King James, calls the strange woman, who is pictured in Proverbs as a prostitute. And then you have the wise woman, who is pictured in Proverbs as a gracious lady. And both the strange woman and the wise woman, the gracious woman, are calling people to them. And yet the strange woman, the folly there, is leading to destruction. The gracious woman of wisdom is providing an abundance of all that is good. So it is a very vivid depiction of the necessity of wisdom. While he gives in the middle of that depiction some stern warnings against following the lust of the flesh, those warnings are also an illustration of the dangers of folly in general. So in my opinion, we read those passages in those first 9 chapters that talk about the prostitute. It's not just a warning against that, but it is a depiction of, it's a type of all folly and the destructiveness of all foolishness. And so you have those first 9 chapters are really this great call of wisdom. The chapter 10 to 29, so 20 chapters, are the Proverbs of Solomon. We know they were written by Solomon. Chapter 10, verse 1, all the way down to chapter 22, verse 16, are basically one-liners. And they're very short. It's a collection of boom, boom, boom. So you have several hundred of these single statements that are compiled in what appears to be no particular order. Some of them are arranged in with other similar thoughts, but there doesn't seem to be any driving pattern, at least that I've discerned or that anybody I've read has discerned in these Proverbs. But you have chapter 22, verse 22, down to chapter 24, verse 22, is a series of general longer instructions. Some of them are two verses long. Some of them are several verses long. They're still Proverbs of Solomon, but they're not the pithy statements anymore. Chapter 24, the second half of chapter 24, are basically just some further proverbs. They go back to the one-liners. Chapter 25, all the way down to the end of chapter 29, are now Solomon's proverbs that were compiled under the reign of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah, one of Israel's good kings, apparently commissioned the compilation of additional proverbs that were then included in the book of Proverbs. And so this is more of a hodgepodge collection, again, where you have a lot of one-liners, you have some of the longer proverbs there. Proverb chapter 30 are the proverbs of Agur. I don't even know how to say his name, but I think that's right, Agur. We have no idea who he is. I mean, honestly, no clue who this guy is. It's the only time his name is mentioned in scriptures. So I can't say anything about him except for he gives a lot of proverbs there. They're generally not the one-liners like much of the Proverbs of Solomon. They don't have the same, in my opinion, they don't have same quite the same punch that a lot of the other proverbs do. Don't mean that they're less true. I'm not saying that. But they don't seem to show the same skill as Solomon employed in the putting together the Proverbs. And so then Proverbs 31 is the final lengthy exhortation, and it's a proverb of Lemuel about the virtuous woman. So it's actually Lemuel's repeating of what his mother told him. It goes, in my opinion, it is circling back to the beginning of Proverbs. It is giving genuine proverbs about the virtuous woman. I don't mean they're not true or are just a picture and a metaphor. I think the things are true. The proverbs in that are true, but it is also hearkening back to the beginning of the book and saying wisdom, the wise woman calls, and here's what a wise woman looks like. And so the Proverbs is not exactly, but is kind of bookended with this illustration of a wise woman. We don't know who Lemuel is, though there is an argument made that Lemuel was Solomon. You can do with that whatever you want. I don't think it can be proven one way or the other who Lemuel was. That's the overview of the book of Proverbs. The biggest challenge with the book of Proverbs is the context. If I say the word griffinage, okay, there's no context here, right? It's just a word. If I say I wrote Ruth a note, but she could not read it because of my griffinage, that actually now gives meaning, because griffinage is illegible handwriting. We go to the Proverbs, and we have at least 20 chapters, so I would say all of Proverbs from 10 to the end, of all of these statements with very little context. And because they are short statements, you know, coming up with a definitive meaning of them is quite challenging. Especially when we cherry pick a proverb. What I mean by that, we just grab one out and say, here's the proverb, and now I gotta figure out what it means. And so as we go to the book of Proverbs and we seek to understand the Proverbs, we still, even though there's not an immediate context of each individual proverb in the majority of cases, so that we can't compare it to the verses before it and after it to get some understanding. And in fact, in some cases, if you do that, you're going to come up with a really wrong understanding of a proverb. And so in many cases, we can't compare the proverb to what's before and after, but we do need to put it in the context of the book of Proverbs. And so even though there's not an immediate context, there is a textual context that helps us understand it so that we know whatever I'm reading, whatever proverb I come across, and it's not making sense, I do know this is wisdom. This is intended to teach wisdom. I do know this is the Word of God, so this is true and right. And one other thing that I think as you read through the book of Proverbs and you really dig in, one other thing that I think becomes apparent is, as is true of many Proverbs, that it is absolutely true in a particular circumstance. And I think the problem comes in when we try to generalize certain proverbs to make them absolutes in every situation. There are absolutely some proverbs that are absolutes, so that they are always true in all circumstances. But there are a lot of proverbs that are true in a particular circumstance, but there's another proverb that is true and seemingly contradictory in another circumstance. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Rebuke not a fool according to his folly, verse 4. Verse 5, rebuke a fool according to his folly. Well, wait a second, which one do I do? And contextually, there's not a lot there to really help us. So you have to go to Answers in Genesis website and read their article about this, and then it begins to make some sense. And what we're seeing, that the pairing of that, those two particular proverbs, is that these are true. The right response to a fool in certain circumstances is to not rebuke him. But the right response to a fool in other circumstances is to rebuke him. And so what do you need to be able to know if you should rebuke the fool or not rebuke the fool? You need wisdom. And that's one of the keys in the book of Proverbs, is that wisdom is teaching wisdom, and it's requiring wisdom to rightly apply it. And so the exercise of the application of Proverbs is itself instruction in wisdom.